Today we continue our study in the teaching of our Lord Jesus. In Matthew chapter 19, verses 16 to 30. Matthew chapter 19, verses 16 to 30. By the way, I should mention that that although it was announced last Sunday and I was asked to announce that the service would be in the main chapel, then after lots of confusion, we found ourselves in the last minute being ushered back into this hall. So if you wonder why we are here this Sunday, that's a kind of last minute arrangement. Matthew chapter 19, verses 16 to 30. This passage is a very important one, and also a well-known one, as it talks about a young man who appears to be rich and also appears to be a ruler in Israel. So he's often called a rich young ruler, who asked the question which we all want to know the answer to, namely, what good must I do to inherit eternal life? What good must I do? What can be done, or what can I do to inherit eternal life? That is the big question. And man has ever been searching for eternal life, and the elixir of life, wherever he could find it. So this question is very close to our hearts. But let us then also notice the Lord's answer, and we read this passage together. Matthew 19, verse 16 following. And behold, one came up to him, saying, Teacher, what good deed must I do to have eternal life? And he said to him, that is, the Lord Jesus said to him, Why do you ask me about what is good? One there is who is good. If you would enter life, keep the commandments. He said to him, that is, the young man said to the Lord Jesus, which commandments? And Jesus said, You shall not kill, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, speaking things which are not true concerning other people, honor your father and mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. The young man said to him, All these things I have observed. What do I still lack? Jesus said to him, If you would be perfect, go sell what you possess and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. When the young man heard this, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. We shall stop at this point and just look at the Lord's reply to the question. Now, what must we do to inherit eternal life? First, I must clarify one thing if you are reading the RSV. It says, what good deed must I do? This is not correct. What the question of the young man is not whether there is one particular deed that he must do, but what good must I do? The word deed is not in the original. What good must I do? He doesn't mean that he expects there's only one good thing that he has to do. But what is the good, whether it's one or many, what is the good that I need to do? Now, when we compare the passage, and this passage appears also in Mark as well as in Luke, he actually asks in Mark and Luke the question, he addresses Jesus as good teacher. The word good is dropped in Matthew, but appears in Mark and Luke. So the question really is, good teacher, what good must I do in order that I may have eternal life? Now the reply to this question, I wonder how it strikes you. I wonder whether if someone asked you this question as a Christian, that this is the answer you would give. The further question is this. are there two answers, namely, first keep the commandments, and secondly, follow me? Or are these part of the same answer? In other words, are these two independent answers, and you can take your choice which one you prefer? You could either take the choice to keep the commandments, and if you like, go on also to be a disciple. Or you can, or simply be a disciple and forget the commandments. Which of these two could you choose? So are these two different answers of which you can choose one or the other at will? Or are these two answers really one answer? Now, these are very important questions. Otherwise, we can say, well, discipleship will be good enough, and we can disregard the commandments. Forget about the commandments, about thou shalt not kill and not commit adultery and all this. A Christian can do all of these things so long as he's a disciple. It doesn't really matter whether he sins or not. Well, there are Christians who give that kind of answer. Or can we say then that if these two answers are equally good, then we might as well go for the commandments? Never mind about discipleship. So long as I'm a good person, so long as I keep the commandments, so long as I don't kill and I don't commit adultery, who needs to be a disciple? And there are those who also give that answer. Now you can see again, as always in the Lord's teaching, one has to be very careful in the examination of the answer. Otherwise, one may come up with all kinds of conclusions. Since these are two, if we take these as two different answers to the same question, and we can choose either one of these, then it is up to us to take an option. Is that correct? Now, the answer to this depends on accurately understanding what the Lord Jesus is saying, accurately following the exegesis of this passage. Now, let us begin to look at the Lord's answer in order to see what it is he is saying. He says, what good must I do? And immediately the Lord takes him up on this word good. The Lord immediately questions him about the word good. And he says, why do you ask me about what is good? Now, what is it that the Lord is doing here? We need to understand what the Lord's procedure is in replying to his question. What do you think the Lord is saying? Why do you ask me about what is good? Well, the reason why he asks him about what is good is because he wants to know how to inherit eternal life. The answer to the question is obvious. What is the point of the question? It seems the question itself is redundant, seeing that the rich young ruler has already explained why he asks about the good. But to take it this way is to misunderstand the Lord's intention. The Lord is questioning the rich young ruler that when he uses the word good, he is saying, do you understand the meaning of the word good? Do you understand what good is? If you are asking me what good do I need to do, the question is, do you know what is good? What is your understanding of the word good? Now, this question is very, very relevant. Many times when you talk to non-Christians, they say, so long as I do good, I think that I shall be all right as far as God is concerned. And there it is very good to ask the question, what is good? What is your understanding of good? How do you understand good? What is your standard of good? You say that that is good, but what is the standard of good? What is good enough for you may not be good enough for the other person. What is good enough for you may not be good enough for God. Did it ever cross your mind? So he is saying to the rich young ruler, when you ask me about doing good, do you have a definition of good in your mind? Do you understand what is good? Or how shall I explain the answer to you when you don't even have an understanding of good? Now, the Lord does not leave the question vague at that point. He goes on to tell him what is good. And there is the next part of the reply. One there is who is good. Now, when you compare Mark and Luke, you will see that the answer there in Mark and Luke is, there is no one good but God. Now, what's the meaning of this reply? The meaning, of course, is also quite clear. What the Lord is saying to him is this. The only absolute standard or the only correct standard of good is God himself. Only God is good. There is one who is good, namely God. God is the standard of goodness. Did you know that? Now, when you say, what good may I do? Do you understand the implication of the question? If you want to do something good to inherit eternal life, the good that you're going to do has to be a good which is in accordance with the nature of God, who alone is good. So you see, the Lord does not give a woolly and hazy reply. His reply is very precise and very clear. There is no work that can be defined as good, as far as God is concerned, unless it is a work which is in accordance with his character. What is his character? His character is holy, and it is love. It is holy love. Therefore, a good work would have to be a good work which is characterized by the quality of God's life and God's character, namely, which is holy and which is loving. Can you do that kind of work? That is the implication of the question. You want to inherit eternal life, but can you do any work that is of, that expresses the character of God? That is of the kind of standard that God requires. Can you do that kind of work? You think that just by being good or doing some kind of good, you can get eternal life quite like that? Now here we can see that the Lord's answer is something which is extremely precise and which speaks to us. Now the question then is for the rich young ruler to answer is whether or not he thinks he can do a work of this kind. Can he live a life like this? Can he do this kind of work? To live a life that conforms to God's character? And then the Lord Jesus goes on in the final part of this answer. If you would enter life, keep the commandments. Now this does not go down very well with our evangelical doctrine today. We are distinctly told that we are not going to enter life by keeping the commandments, and the Lord Jesus seems to say exactly the opposite. We are told that we enter life simply by believing in Jesus, and here we would have expected Jesus to reply to the question of how, what must I do to inherit eternal life? He would simply say, believe in me. But he doesn't give that reply, strangely enough. And why it is, we shall see in a moment. He says, if you would enter life, keep the commandments. Now this reply is very consistent with all that he has said so far. Let's review it in our minds, since we are not always very good at understanding spiritual things. Sometimes we are very brilliant in physics and very brilliant in chemistry and very brilliant in mathematics, but when we come to spiritual things, we are as dumb as children who have had no kind of mental training at all. And I have found this time and again. A professor who may be brilliant in his particular field, he has absolutely no understanding of spiritual things. You might as well be talking to an illiterate. He doesn't have a clue. So we let us follow again, try to understand what the Lord is saying. He has said that good can only be defined in terms of God's character. But that leaves the question, where do I know about God's character? How do I know what God is like? The Lord again does not leave us in doubt. He has anticipated each question already and answered it in advance. He says that you know God's character by looking at the commandments. By looking at the commandments, you begin to realize that God is both holy and that he is loving. He is holy. You shall not kill. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not commit any of these sins. And he is loving, because the commandments are summed up in the words, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Holy love. You want to know what God is like? You want to know what the standard of holiness is? Look at the commandments. And not only look at them, because looking at them won't do you much good. Keep them. Obey them. Do them. Because in doing them, you ask me about doing good. What good must I do? I'm answering your question. Do the commandments. Keep them. And then you will enter life. Now, The rich young ruler, like so many people, are always those who do not do God's will, are always people who have abundant reasons to, or excuses to say why they haven't done it. If somebody commits a sin and you challenge him on the sin, he will immediately have 1,000 reasons to justify the sin that he has committed. Well, you see, it's like this. When Adam was confronted with sin, he says, my wife. You just look at her. Talk to her. Don't talk to me. She was the one who dragged me in the mud. And so he turned to the wife and said, Eve, what have you done? It's the serpent. It's him. Don't look at me. You see, this guy, he tricked me. We just pass the buck. Keep passing the buck. And the Lord won't have it. The buck stays with us. So, Adam and Eve both come under the judgment of God. There's no passing of the buck. But the rich young ruler immediately confronted with a very plain, very clear answer. Pretends that he doesn't know what the commandments are. Have you ever have heard of a Jew who doesn't know what commandment? Does he think that the Lord just said commandments and he has to say, commandments? What commandments? Now, either he's not a Jew. I mean, if this comes from a Gentile, one can understand it. He doesn't know which commandments. He has never been brought up in the commandments. But for a Jew to pretend that he didn't understand what commandments is quite remarkable. But the Lord is very patient. So the Lord enumerates the patient one by one. Huh? Okay, you don't know, you haven't heard of the commandments, my dear friend? As a Jew, you were brought up with commandments. Well, let me refresh your memory, the Ten Commandments. You shall not kill. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. Honor your parents. And you shall love your neighbor as yourself, which is the sum of all these. Now, the thing I would particularly like you to notice about the Lord's reply in this part, I wonder if it strikes you as remarkable. He did not start with the first commandment. He doesn't even start with the second. He doesn't even start with the third. He mentions only that part of the Ten Commandments, remarkably, that deals with human relationships. Have you noticed? Now, you all know the Ten Commandments, and you should know what is the first of the Ten Commandments. If you didn't, just look at Exodus chapter 20, for example. The first commandment has to do with God. And the second one has to do with God. And the third one has to do with God. Yet the Lord doesn't mention any of these. He talks about those commandments only that have to do with human relationships. Now that is very striking indeed. Because you would have expected, and I think the rich young ruler would have expected him to say, you shall honor the Lord your God. That was what he would have expected. But the Lord doesn't mention that at all. Only the human relationships. Now this point is very important. Because in doing the commandments, you see, doing the commandments means you ask me a question about doing. Doing has to do something that relates to other people. What can you do in relation to God? Well, you can have your heart right with God. That is very important. You can worship God in your heart, but there is not something that you can do directly in relation to someone else. Our dealings with people are very important here. There is where we express our spiritual life. There is what we really are. Now, this point we need to grasp. We can tell the spiritual life of a person by observing the way that he relates to other people or that he does not relate to other people. I don't concern myself here, and the Lord does not concern himself, with what you profess about your devotion to Christ and the like. You may profess to have tremendous commitment. You might even be willing to give your body to be burned, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13. Or at least profess that you are willing to do all of this. But if you do not relate to your brother and your sister, if you cannot get on with your roommate, if you cannot get on with your husband or with your wife, or with your children for that matter, if you cannot get on with fellow Christians, your spiritual life is in big trouble. Because your profession of faith and commitment to Christ is shown to be empty. It is shown to be empty. It does not stand up to examination. Now this is the importance of what the Lord is saying here to the rich young ruler. I do not doubt, he is saying to the rich young ruler, that you pray three times a day as all the Pharisees may do, that you go to the temple regularly, that you offer your sacrifices without fail in the temple, that you say your prayers as the Jews do always say, and that you wash your hands before meals as you ought to wash so that you may be ceremonially clean, that in your heart you have a genuine reverence for God, I do not doubt for a moment. That you consider yourself as having a very genuine commitment to God, the Lord does not doubt for a moment. But the acid test comes when your relationship to a brother or a sister is under observation. There is where the rich young ruler begins to feel the pinch of the words of the Lord. Or else he has utterly failed to understand what the Lord is saying. Now let me impress this point of the Lord's teaching clearly upon our minds. Let's impress it deeply upon our minds. I do not doubt that many or most of you consider yourselves as being truly committed to Christ, as being totally committed to Christ, perhaps too, as being genuine Christians. And I think that you do not regard yourselves as hypocrites in that estimation of your faith. You genuinely believe that you are committed to Christ. But here comes the acid test. Do you love your neighbor as yourself? How do you relate? Now we saw that last time, just a few weeks ago, when we studied the meaning of these words, we saw that what the Lord said was of such a requirement that it was loving a neighbor as one would, as a husband would love his wife. For only the husband loves his wife as himself, because she is one body with him, as we saw when we studied that passage. Now that is a standard exceedingly high for us. All right, you may profess to have faith, but where is the evidence of that faith? The Lord tells us that in your relations to other people. If you cannot relate to other people, I mean, you don't even love them in a relatively superficial manner, in the way of basic courtesy or easy relationships, not to say loving them to the point of laying down your life for them. You can't even get on with them on the basic day-to-day level. Then understand one thing well, my beloved brothers and sisters. In the light of the Lord's teaching, your profession is hollow. It has no substance. You see, then the question arises is this. Does it mean then that after all, it doesn't matter how we relate to God, so long as we relate well to the neighbor? Does it matter at all that we relate to God, seeing that the Lord has dropped out the whole first part of the commandments? Now, to ask this question again is not to understand the nature of the Lord's teaching. The Lord omits the first part, as indeed Paul does in Romans 13, when he says that the fulfillment of the whole commandment is in loving the neighbor. And again, he doesn't mention, exactly following the Lord's words, he does not mention the first part of the Ten Commandments. He only talks about loving the neighbor as the fulfilling of the law. Now, does it mean then that for Paul in Romans 13, as also in the Lord's teaching, that our relationship to God really doesn't matter so long as we get on well with our neighbor or even love him genuinely and nicely and deeply? No, no. To think in this way is again to miss the Lord's teaching. Because the point is this, you simply cannot love your neighbor as yourself, or for that matter in any spiritual sense at all, unless you do love God with all your heart. You see, the second implies the first. Without love for God, we simply are not able to love the neighbor. Our loving the neighbor is based upon our love for God, or derives from our love for God. I simply have no motive for loving a neighbor, especially one that I don't know, and it means nothing to me, or one that I may not particularly like, unless I love him for God's sake. Because I love God, I love the person. I don't love that person simply because he happens to be very nice, because in that case we would only love nice people. I don't love a person simply because he's very good looking, because in that case you would only love good looking people. And you don't love a person simply because he's rich, because in that case you would only love rich people. And all these people, nice people, good looking people, rich people, are very small minorities in the world. And therefore you will end up loving very few people indeed. How can you then love your neighbor? There are very few people to love. Therefore, the only way I can love other persons is because I love them for God. Because God means so much to me. Because God loves me. And we love him because he first loved us. That forms the motive, the basis, the reason why you love people whom you may not particularly like. In fact, whom you'll be very glad to see the last of. You see. And I'm afraid many people strike us in this way. We'd be very glad to see the last of them. But we love them for Christ's sake, because he loved us. So therefore you can see that the second part of the Ten Commandments simply cannot be implemented without the first part, namely our commitment to God. Now, this brings us to another question. And the question is this. We have been taught as Christians, for the most part, that the commandments, or the law, because the law, the commandments is simply another word for the law. Keep the law if you want to inherit life. It's simply that the law is abolished. And so we are very puzzled by the Lord's reply. Now, if you think the law to have been abolished, that the spiritual law is abolished, you have not, again, we have not understood the scriptural teaching. The law, the spiritual law, is nowhere to be abolished. Paul says in Romans 7 that the law is good. It is spiritual. It is desirable. Now, you don't cast away what is spiritual and what is good. You cast away what is carnal, but not what is spiritual. And seeing that the law is defined as spiritual, that is not in no way to be abolished, to be thrown away. Now, the question then is this. Are we therefore saved by the keeping of the law as well as by grace, or what happens? Is there here again, and this is where the two parallels are. The first part of the Lord's answer to this rich young man appears to be that we are saved by the law. And the second part appears to be that we are saved by discipleship. And so there comes back to our original question. Are we then saved by the law or by discipleship? And you take your pick which you prefer. If you think that the law is too difficult, well, try discipleship. If you think discipleship is too difficult, well, help yourself to the law. If both are no good for you, then you have to settle for the fact that this eternal life is not for you. What is it to be? Because this raises the question of the relationship of law and grace. Discipleship, of course, has to do with grace. Commandments has to do with law. Where is the relationship between the two? Does it mean that as Christians, we are exempt from the requirement to fulfill the law? And the law is summed up in loving God with all our heart and our neighbor as ourselves, as the Lord himself puts it here in this very passage, that you are to love your neighbor as yourself. In verse 19. So, is the Christian then, is the disciple exempt from the fulfilling of these requirements? The answer, for anyone who at least even has a superficial acquaintance with the Word of God, must be no. We are not exempt from loving God with all our hearts. We are not exempt from loving the neighbor as ourselves. In fact, these are the very requirements that the Lord constantly stresses to us, as does the rest of the New Testament. As James does in chapter 1, for example, fulfilling the royal law of loving one's neighbor. There's nowhere in the New Testament are we exempt from these requirements. Oh, then are we therefore saved by the law? Of course not. But you say, now you just said we are good to keep the law, and now you say you're not saved by the law. What exactly are you saying? Well, this is the whole point of what the Apostle Paul is saying in the first part of Romans. The law is good, and we must fulfill it. But we cannot fulfill it. We cannot live up to these requirements. We cannot do one good deed that expresses God's holy love, because we are sinful. So Paul goes on to say in Romans, especially Romans 7, the law is good, the law is spiritual, but I am weak, I am sinful. So this law that is spiritual and the law which is good is something that I, being sinful and weak, I cannot fulfill it. I cannot do it. I must fulfill it, yet I cannot do it. So what's the answer? Abolish the law so you can stay sinful? Of course not. What the whole point of God's saving grace, the whole point why we speak about power in the blood, is that God's grace coming into our life, the power of the blood enables us to fulfill what we in ourselves cannot do. For example, we saw already in Romans 13 that Paul says that keeping, that loving the neighbor is the fulfilling of the law. But we can't do it. So Paul has already told us in Romans 5 and verse 5 that God has shed his love into our hearts. He has put his love into our hearts. He has caused his love to flow into our hearts. And that is enabling grace, the grace that enables us to do what we ourselves cannot do. We cannot do. Now the Lord Jesus warned already in Matthew chapter 5 that if anyone tells you to put away the law, that man is in trouble. He said, I did not come to abolish the law. I came to fulfill it. This is the whole point. God's holy requirements, which express his character, are not thrown into the garbage bin. The ceremonial aspects of the law are laid aside, yes, because they are fulfilled in Christ. But the spiritual requirements of the law stand. But if they stand, we cannot fulfill it. We cannot fulfill it, so what can we do? First of all, we have sinned against God in the past. So how can all this long history of sin be dealt with? Through the death of Christ, which wipes these sins away. The blood of Christ cleanses us from our sins. But now that we are cleansed from sin, we still cannot keep the requirements. We still cannot love the neighbor as ourselves. There we have the other part of the power of the blood. He enables us to live it. Now, once we understand these things, we are in a good position to understand these two parts of the Lord's reply. They are not two things which you can choose one part and or choose the other part as you please. They are two parts of the same answer. This we can see in another way. For example, in this way. The rich young ruler asked about the good. And then the Lord goes on to say, in the next part, if you would be perfect. Now notice the rich young ruler's reply and his pitiful ignorance. He still didn't understand what the Lord is saying. And when the Lord said, keep the commandments, he went on to say here, all these things, in verse 20 he says, all these things I have kept. I have observed all these commandments. Now either he still doesn't understand what is good, or he is being deliberately false. Now, I don't know which of these is not for me to judge. You see, he still does not understand that we simply, left to ourselves, cannot do all these things. We cannot observe all these things. Surely, if you have tried keeping the commandments, tried loving your neighbor as yourself, you would have found that you have failed endlessly all along the way. I dare not say I have kept all these commandments from my youth. I wouldn't dare to say that if I even had the slightest inkling of what this means. Which of us dare to say I have kept all, notice the word, all these I have observed. All these? Is he being ignorant or is he being false? That is a question which we have to leave to God to judge. The point simply is this. In order to keep the commandments at all, we need to be transformed by God's power. We need to be born anew. We need to be regenerated. The natural man, as Paul has constantly tried to explain in Romans, simply cannot keep the law. How can you come and say, I have done it all? This is the point when a non-Christian says to me, well, I'm good enough. I haven't robbed anybody. I haven't stolen anything. I have been living a reasonably good life, at least as good as anybody else. and therefore I am bound to be saved. To answer like this is not to understand what the Lord is saying. Whose standard of goodness are you talking about? All these things you have observed all your life, how can you do it? We cannot keep the law. This is the whole point of the New Testament. As Paul says, if we